So the young people come and join me this morning. Okay, but you just put the fishing rod in the water? You guys wanna expand on that a little bit?
Yes. You have to throw it.
You throw it? And then it's in the water. How do I get it back?
You have to reel.
Oh, I hold on to it. You said you throw it in the water. You throw the line in the water. Oh, I'm so glad you're here to translate. So I hold on to it, and I just throw the line in the water, and what? Like the fish grabs hold of the line with one of his little fins?
Not his fin.
Not his fin. What does he do?
He gets caught.
How does he do that?
Well,
you have to bait, and I tie that on the end of the string, and then he holds on to the bait with his little fin?
Yeah, you have to have the hook.
Okay, so I put the hook on the bottom. Okay, now it's coming back to me. Okay, and you put the bait on the hook and you throw the hook in. Do you think that if you just threw the hook in there, that's just the metal hook, do you think the fish would bite onto that? Probably not. Probably not. What, why do you think then the fish... Well, what?
A worm. And then the fish...
Okay. So the fish is going for the worm and you've tricked him and he's got that hook, right? Okay. Now, but you don't think that this fish would go for the hook, the metal hook, without the bait on it, because he wants something to eat. He wants something that's good to eat. Do you know what? The Lord tells us that we are supposed to catch people for the kingdom. And so, yes?
One time, when I was at
a baby shark, would you say they're good eating? Did you eat it? No? You threw him back? That was probably a good plan. Because I think they're dangerous too. Good for you. Well, you know what? People know that the Lord wants us to win for Jesus. But sometimes we get confused, especially big people, we get confused and we think that if we yell at them, or if we try to show them just how silly they are for not trusting Jesus, that somehow that's going to make them trust Jesus. Do you think that'll work if you yell at somebody that then they're going to trust Jesus?
No.
No, it's kind of like fishing without bait, isn't it? We have to be kind. We have to show them that when we love Jesus, we have love in our hearts. And that they can look to us depend on and stuff like that. That's how we get people to come in the kingdom, don't you think? And then when they're on the Jesus hook, which looks like a J, by the way, then we reel them in and God blesses them. And so I want you to remember that when we're fishing for people like the Lord tells us that we're supposed to, that we can't do that by being ugly, but we can only do that by being kind and loving. And then it shows people what Jesus is. And then we can fish for people. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, you have told us that we should be good fishermen of men. That we would go out and bring people into the kingdom, and sometimes we get so frustrated, we get mad, and we yell, and we're not good witnesses for you. So we pray that you would always give us sweet words, and that we would love people into the kingdom, and that they would see something in our life that they would want for themselves, and then we would be able to tell them that it's Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Okay, there's goodies there. And who has junior church today? Oh, boy, I was sweating bullets there for a minute. Because Miss Bree is at retreat. Okay, off you go. Now that looks like in our bulletin, like that's a Dutch title to that song. But it isn't Fight the Good Fall. It's Fight the Good Fight. So just so you don't get confused and you think that that's an old Pennsylvania Dutch hymn. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I think that life automatically has tremendous challenges that we all have to face. The issue is not, will you have challenges in life? The issue is how you deal with the challenges that will automatically come for you in life. I have a friend that says that the problem with life is that it's just so daily. You know, and one of the hardest things about life is discouragement. How you just get flat out discouraged. I don't know if I'm the only one, but it seems like normally it's because of people. People who just refuse to hear the voice of God. A famous preacher was quoted as saying that the ministry would be a piece of cake if it wasn't for people. You know, how many of you have ever said, and maybe only to yourself, boy, you know, I just didn't think it would turn out like this. You know, I just didn't know life would be like this. And waves of discouragement and disappointment, they begin to bury your heart and bury your spirit. And you work hard to keep going, but sometimes it just seems like something is just dying down deep inside. And if the discouragement doesn't get you, then it seems like the failures do. And you start hearing this voice that says, oh, I'm not really worth anything. I'm such a failure. I'm such a loser. And if those kind of things don't plague you, then the distractions of cash and comfort do, and all the wonderful things that the world will drag by your heart and your mind that will totally take you away from the things that really count. If you're feeling like you can identify with any of those things I've said, then you are in good company. Because some of God's best people struggle with all of the same kinds of stuff. And they struggled so bad that they started to totally go off course. And one of those guys is one of our favorites in the New Testament, and that's Peter himself. You know, I preached a lot of sermons on the text that I read this morning before I finally got what is being said here. It's in the words. Now, we know that what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, do you agape me? And agape love is something that we've been in a church long enough. The kids hear a lot about that on Chrysalis weekends. That sleep-deprived one I spent last week, and the sleep-deprived one the boys are spending this weekend. And you've all been hanging around in church long enough to know that agape love is the highest form of love. It isn't some emotional, fuzzy response. It's an intentional commitment. It is a love no matter what. It is a choice that I make to care for you, to care for your needs. It's the word that's most often used for God's love towards us. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And in the text, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, which of course is the word for brotherly love. And so he asks him again and again. When Jesus finally asked, Peter, do you phileo me? You know, now we have heard folks say for years that Jesus was just finally asking Peter to give him the kind of love that he knew he could pull off. But you know what? I have never seen in Scripture where Jesus has lowered the bar for anyone. I've never seen that. What I have seen in Scripture is that Jesus always calls us up to a higher place. So I don't think that Jesus is compromising when he is asking of Peter, do you love me? And if you look at the original language, you know, sometimes phileo and agape are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So I think think we need to cut Peter some slack. Okay, having said that, Peter might just be saying, it isn't just a commitment of my heart, Lori. You know, we've been together for 3 years. We are bonded. You are like a brother to me. Peter might be saying that. But Jesus says 3 times, so we don't miss the point. If you love me, you will care about what I care about. And that's the bottom line. Jesus says, that's how I'll know if you love me. Feed my lambs. Now Jesus is talking about people. And you and I need to remember that when Christ came to this earth, he was passionately devoted to only one thing that makes its home on this planet. And that's people. I don't remember anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says to Judas, look at that nice hill over there. How much money do we have in the treasury? You know, let's buy that. We can build a messianic temple so that after I am gone, people will remember who I am. I don't remember that. Jesus was always into people. And Jesus said, Peter, I will know that you love me when you care about people. When you care about what I care about, then I'll know that you love me. Haven't you always been really fascinated with the fact that that when Jesus came and he hung out with us, he hung out with people on this planet, that it was always the poor and the oppressed and the exploited people that he hung out with? He had some really nasty words to say about the religious establishment and about how they had totally missed the point. All they cared about is preserving the status quo and their precious positions and their precious buildings. The people that Jesus rebuked were the ones who didn't want to be inconvenienced, though heaven forbid. So if we're going to care about what Jesus cared about, we might want to be thinking about AIDS orphans and human trafficking and little children who need to hear the promises of the gospel. Now think for a minute about these 3 questions to Peter. Think about this. If you had Jesus go after you 3 times on the same point, wouldn't you sit up and take notice? I'd be scared to death. You have to wonder, why is Jesus being so tough on Peter? But if you look back to verse 1 of that same chapter, it becomes perfectly clear. You see, Simon Peter had said to a majority of the disciples, you know, let's go back to what we know what to do. Let's get our lives under control. Let's go back to something that's safe. Let's open a business, one that we know how to handle. Now, we have to realize that for them to go back to fishing, they had to totally abandon their mission as disciples of Christ. For them to become fishermen again, they had to go totally off course. To go back to fishing after they had spent 3 years with the Lord was to abandon their mission and their calling. They spent 3 years at the feet of the Messiah, for heaven's sake, and they decided that they were going to say no to the ongoing work of God. You know, if they had stayed fishermen, you and I would not be sitting here this morning, blood bought and redeemed. This is a very serious moment. The disciples had totally gone off course and they were abandoning their calling. Now, just so you know, I'm not so sure I blame them. You know, I'd be really discouraged too. I get discouraged today with things much less than this. You know, I think I'd be saying, oh, this just isn't turning out the way I thought it would. You know, this isn't just going the right way. You know, for 3 years, they had walked around with a star. They were in the spotlight. They got all the best attention. Their expectation was that Jesus was going to overflow the Roman Empire. He was going to restore Israel to the former glory. He was going to sit on the throne of David. And when he did that, guess who was going to be his cabinet? Wrong thinking, Jesus said. He told them, from the get-go, the kingdom's going to come someday, but I'm going to go to the cross, and you're going to suffer. So Jesus did go to the cross, and they were cowering behind closed doors because they thought, okay, this is now our time to suffer. And they thought they were going to be killed by the Roman government. And then they hear these words, he is risen, and he shows up in these really weird ways, and then he's gone again. So they're discouraged. Again, they don't know where he went. go back to the life that we know. And they might have even been distracted by earthly concerns. Hey, they had to eat. Let's open our fishing business so we have enough money to buy food and robes and sandals. So the disciples said to Peter, I'm going to go with you. We'll go with you. And they went out, they got into a boat, they fished all night. That night they didn't catch a thing, discouraged again. So I want you to remember that. If you bail on Jesus, and if you abandon your calling, you are going to fish all night, and in the end, you're not going to have any. I want you to remember that this morning. When you see the Lord face to face someday, you're going to know that you have spent your life for nothing. And that will be a sobering day. Well, anyway, the text says it was sunrise, and this man appears on the beach. They didn't know who the guy was. It was Jesus, and he says, how's fishing? They're saying, it stinks. The guy on the beach says, throw your net on the other side, and they're probably thinking, where did he come from? We all know the story. And they pulled a net full of fish. Now, at that point, John tells us that Peter put his robes on. He went overboard again. He sloshed through the shallow water to get to Christ while the others rowed the boat in. Now, I don't know if you have put these things together, but do you know that this is not the first time that Jesus has done this miracle in the Bible? In Luke 5, Jesus was ministering to crowds. He went out and he asked fishermen to take him out in a boat to teach the crowds. And when he finished, the crowd went away, but he turned to the fishermen and he says, how's fishing? And they say, stinks. We have fished all night. We haven't caught a thing. And he says, try this side of the boat. So they did. And the net was so full it began to break. And at that moment, Peter falls on his face before Jesus and says, depart from me. I'm a wicked man. I'm a sinner. And just like Jesus always does to a repentant sinner, he shows him mercy. And then he says, Peter, get up. From now on, you're not going to be a fisherman of fish anymore. You're going to be a fisher of men. We know the story. And Luke says that immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus and they got into the people business with Jesus. I'll tell you why Peter jumped out of the boat and ran to Jesus. Because Jesus didn't, he planned the second miracle to remind Peter of the first miracle when he called him in the first place. Jesus planned this whole thing to remind the disciples of the first time they were called. You see, Jesus wanted Peter to relive his calling. And I think that's a good thing to remember for those of us who have gotten a little discouraged with life. And when we look around and we say, you know, things aren't turning out the way we thought they would. You know, if you are walking with Christ, you need to go back to the moment you said yes to Jesus. Remember the moment of your own calling. And when the reality, remember that time when the reality of the cross hit you like a 2x4 and Jesus set you free and canceled hell and guaranteed heaven. You need to remember that time. And then you will turn from your discouragement and again you will say, I give it all to you. You know, in our lesson this morning, this is Jesus' intentional reason for this particular fishing miracle, to remind Peter of his original calling. So as Peter ran to the shore, the other disciples joined him, and the text said they found burning coal. Actually, a lot of translations say they found a charcoal fire. Now we have to remember, John only has, he only has so many words to tell this story, so every word is significant. You know, why does it say? Why was it important that there was a charcoal fire there? Do you know that that word translated burning coal or charcoal fire, it's only used twice in the New Testament? It's used here, and it's used in the court where Peter was warming himself when he denied the Lord. That was the only two times it was used. You know, they say that smell brings back the strongest memories. Can you imagine that Peter ran to the shore and he smells the charcoal? And it brings him back to the fire where he betrayed the Lord. Jesus was preparing to confront Peter's failure. He was going to face Peter's failure, and he was going to tell him, you know, even though you messed up, I still want you. Isn't it a relief to know that Jesus can use failures? Can I get a witness? If he wanted perfect people to serve him, he'd still be doing everything himself. It was a charcoal fire. It was at a charcoal fire that Peter left the Lord. It was at this second charcoal fire that Jesus was calling him back. Now, the other thing about this account is that I'm thinking it was fishermen because they counted the fish. Who would have counted those fish? I mean, really? 153? They didn't even round it off? And not only that, but the text says 153 large fish. Who counted those fish? I'm thinking it was a fisherman who counted those fish. He made sure they knew they were large. They were at least this big. But the interesting thing about the fish part of the story is when they came to the shore, Jesus was already cooking fish. Where did those fish come from? He was cooking breakfast for them. Yet, you know, we are all very familiar with the Last Supper. This is Jesus' last breakfast. And it's almost as important. Because Jesus was making this point. You thought you had to abandon your mission to care for your own needs? You thought you had to abandon your calling so that you could get a little more cash to take care of yourselves? You thought you had to do it all on your own? Jesus was saying, I've got it covered. And this is pretty dramatic, because think of what it says to us. When we stay on track, when we are faithful, Jesus will provide for us too. Not always as quick as we want, but always. And he won't only just provide for us, he is going to do it generously. Over the top. The next time you think that Jesus doesn't know what you're going through, the next time you think that Jesus isn't going to provide for your needs, so you are all on your own, or the next time you think that you need to cheat the kingdom or compromise your faith or your integrity, please remember that if you do, you are going to end up with an empty net. Jesus will always, always provide for you. You can count on. And that's the point Jesus is making. But what I'm struck with is the fact that that first question was not like the second question and the third. Did you catch it? It said, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, our first thought might be, well, do you love me more than the other disciples? But do you think that Jesus is really going to start it? You know, he's going to launch a love-off contest? Oh, please. You know, he's already disgusted with them for their competitive attitudes. You know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom stuff? There is only one other thing left to count. A pile of 153 smelly large fish. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Well, I think Jesus would do well to ask the same question again, because you know what? I don't know what it is that has tempted you to abandon your calling. And I don't know what it is in your life that would take you away from Jesus. I just know that sometimes we get all caught up and wrapped up with ourselves and our concerns and our timetables, and we get so caught up looking inward that we don't reach outward, and that's what the Lord tells us that we have to do. It's the fish that cause us to abandon our mission and our calling as God's children. It's the fish! And they rot and they stink. What are the fish in your life? Are they your own dreams? Your unwillingness to be inconvenienced? Some sin you won't let go of? anything you have put over Jesus in your life. I want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear Jesus say to you this morning, do you love me more than those fish in your life? That's what he's asking you this morning. And I'd like to believe that God can walk into all of our hearts like he always does and push all that stuff aside when we ask him, and that he can go right for our heart and find a welcome place there. You know, for some of us, I wonder if he'll see a wide open door with a heart that beats for him. Or I wonder if he might find a little sign that says, nobody's home, go on fishing. It's our choice. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we get so off track. And Father, we want to love you more than the fish. Help us. Help us to be who you want us to be. Because we know that then our burden will be gone, and there will be a smile on our face that the world will not be able to steal away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.